Well, good evening and welcome to Hope Community Church Lowertown. Glad that you're able to make it out here tonight and enjoy worshiping here. This is going to be a fun time. It's fun for me. So those of you who have talked to me personally about the series we've been in and going through with the Reformation, that kind of thing, I've loved it. I love the Reformation. If I could do it again, probably not the greatest series to start a church plant with, to be honest with you. And so if that was heavy, I apologize. But at the same time, we believe that theology, and or else I wouldn't preach it. And so tonight, though, we're transitioning. We're kind of wrapping up all the series. But before I get into all of that, I want to kind of talk about the week. It's been a very interesting, fun week around Hope Community Church. But one quick announcement is going to be, we are going to be doing a combined Christmas Eve candlelight service. Christmas Eve is the 24th, but it's on a Sunday this year. And so we will have church as usual, except it will be at 5 o'clock. Okay, so not 6 o'clock. So if you show up at 6 o'clock, we'll probably already be done by then, and you'll miss it. So we're going to be at 5 o'clock p.m., and we're going to be combining with First Baptist Church, the church that obviously owns this space, and they built this space 180 years ago. But so we're going to be joining with them, and it's been kind of fun talking with them. I've got a really good relationship with them, and if you ever are free on a Sunday morning and just want to see how a different church worships, I'd encourage you to just check it out. A couple weeks ago, there was a couple that was here, and they were just really excited about the music, and I told them we're going to be doing a combined service, and they were really excited, and they're like, oh, good, we're going to hear some different music, and I was like, well, actually, no, we're not, because we're going to just listen to the pipes back there play some Christmas hymns. So they're like, oh, man, we hear that every Sunday, and I'm like, I want to hear that, you know? So we'll be doing the organ with them at 5 p.m., and we'll have candles and all that fun stuff, right? So just don't burn the place down. They'll be here, too, so I guess they're just as liable, so we'll be okay. Anyway, so again, 5 p.m., that's online. As soon as you go to hopecc.com, I think it's like the main page, so just be cognizant of that, and I'll keep that in front of you in the next couple weeks here. And next week, we're going to be transitioning, though, into a new series, kind of going through a Christmas series, if you will, and we're going to be preaching through the lyrics of O Holy Night, which I'm really excited about. I looked at it, and the very first lyric of it, though, is long lay the world in sin and error pining. And I was like, no, I am done with all this stuff, right? And then I was like, I'm just going to combine it with the next week because I have this week off. And so we're going to actually get to Jesus next week too, which is always a good thing to do. So anyways, let me kind of talk about what's been going on. And so we had staff meeting earlier this week, and this is Pastor Kaur doing a baptism last week. And this is a list of 32 names of individuals that we got to baptize this year at Hope. This is the most exciting thing in the world. And last week we got to baptize Catherine here in this baptismal. It's behind here. It looks like a puppet show, but there's actually a baptismal back there. Unbeknownst to a lot of you, there was actually some thumbtacks in there that we discovered. And so I asked her to stay back there for a minute while I fished out the thumbtacks. Why there were thumbtacks in the baptismal, I don't know, but we figured it out. And anyway, so we were so excited for this, and it was I think I was so caught up and so excited about it and just logistically thinking through my head that as a Baptist preacher, I actually forgot to talk about what we feel and how we view baptism, right? So I just went up there and dunked the water. So if you're visiting, you're like, what in the world is going on? If that was the case, they probably didn't come back. But anyway, so we baptize, and we say that it is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's not magical. It doesn't do anything for you, but yet we believe that that is just one of the first steps that believers take. We call it believer's baptism, that you need to believe and bow the knee to Jesus and claim him as Lord of your life and believe in his promises, even eternal life. It's the same way that we view communion, that it doesn't do anything magical, but those are our two ordinances that we do here at Hope. And so that's that. So really, really excited about those 32. And there's several of our own people here that got baptized this last year. And so very, very excited about that. So that was last week and kind of into the staff meeting. And then Pastor Steve, our senior pastor, the guy who founded Hope Community Church downtown Minneapolis 21 years ago, he got to speak at this angel tree thing. And so they had an angel tree party. And so we still have 11 families available, as Aaron was saying during the vision casting there. But Steve got, we did a party for all the families that came, and so a lot of people came, and obviously they're one or two of their parents are incarcerated, and so a lot of these kids came, and so they got their presents, and so Steve was able to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and there's a picture there of that little girl who's reading the Bible, who's just reading about Jesus. And it was just an awesome thing that we got to observe and witness as a church. And then earlier on Monday, we had a Mission 1618 meeting. And if you're unaware of what that is, it's a group of church planters that we all get together. There's probably about 30 of us. And Mission 1618 stands for Matthew 1618, which talks about how the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus and against his church. And so we say, no, we're coming and we're figuring out how to be on the offensive. We want to go into the kingdom of darkness because the gates of hell can't stand up against Jesus and send the message that we're preaching. And so this is Noel Heikkinen. He is actually Steve's boss, if I can say that, in the Acts 29 world. So Acts 29 is another church planting network that we are a part of. And so he is from Lansing, Michigan, so he flew in to talk about his book, Unchained. I haven't read it, but he talked about it, and now I'm going to read it. So if you're interested in that, I highly recommend it, even though I haven't actually read it yet. But I'm actually going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. And so I got to hear from Noel, who's a great guy, loves the Lord, and has an awesome church out in Lansing, Michigan. And then last night, on Saturday night, they did Hope Hymns. And so if you enjoy, was anybody able to make it to that? I know a few of you were. I wasn't. I had a sick child at home. But I love the music at Hope. I absolutely love the music. And I hope Tim's not in here because I don't want his head to get too puffed up. But I absolutely love the music at Hope. And I love the hymns that we do. So it's the third volume, volume three, that came out on Saturday and was released. And so pretty soon we're going to have a new influx of even music that we just don't know even now. So I'm excited about that. And then just kind of on my own part, I teach a systematic theology class on Thursdays downtown Minneapolis for 2.5 hours with this group, with this gang here. This is our 12 of our full-time interns that we have at Hope. And it's a great group. And they did their presentations this week. So it's weird because I like to be fun and have fun. But man, when it comes to teaching, man, I can be pretty hardcore, and you know, I get the red pen out and I'm grading them, and I get pretty stern with them, and even, you know, I was getting ready to bust at the keyboard. I was a public speaking major when I was in college for a little while, and the keyboard is optimum range. So lesson here, right? This isn't in my notes. This is free. That if you try to figure out what is the best tone that you should be speaking at, go to a piano or a keyboard and sing as high as you can without going into the falsetto, and then sing as low as you possibly can, and then find the middle, and that is the tone that you should be speaking at. It's the most pleasant. So for me, I used to, you know, you get excited and you get higher and higher, right? And I used to do that all the time, and my teacher would just sit there and ding, hit the note that I should be right around or in the middle of it. So I didn't do that to them, but I really do enjoy teaching and seeing them. So half of them were able to give their presentations on some kind of systematic theology that we had covered so far, and they did just an outstanding job. And what I love about Hope is in the LDI program, I wouldn't be here, honestly, if it wasn't for LDI. Definitely not in this location, probably not as a church planter. I learned so much in my time there as an LDIer, even though I was a pastor, even though I just finished seminary, and then I went to LDI, and it just changed my life. And I can honestly say, and again, I hope Tim's not in here, I took a lot of Old and New Testament classes. I went to a Bible school for my undergrad and took two different Old and New Testament classes there, and then obviously again in seminary, and then I took it in LDI, and Tim was by far the best Old and New Testament teacher I ever had. And so sometimes there's space to get into that class. This year was tight because there was 12 interns, but really, really excited about that. None of them are here because it's study day, and study day is that going on downtown, and so they're all volunteering and helping there, and so just want to lift them up and just really excited about all the different ministries that happen, even just within a given week at Hope Community Church. And I say that because, as I mentioned last week, just kind of wanted to give you a financial update. And I know that this is, I want to put this in front of you. And again, I know that we're really in the hole. And so I'll just put the numbers up here that the budget need as of last week was $475,000. We've come in as a staff $100,000 under budget. And so the amount from December 3rd, 2017 offering that was 2 weeks ago was $52,000. And we're still tallying the numbers from last week as well. So the need, though, still is $323,000. And I just want to put that in front of you because all those ministries, right, the little girl reading the Bible, wouldn't happen without our giving. LDIers learning about theology and now helping with study day for hundreds of college students that are able to eat food and all these different things that happen are because of your faithfulness and because of your sacrifices and because of your giving. And so I want to thank you if you are giving, and if you're not, would you join us in that? It's a joy to be able to give. And I don't say that, right, like one of those televangelists, like, hey, plant the seed of $5 and God's going to return it tenfold. No, that's garbage, right? It's a sacrifice. And God has said that, right, if I'm going to follow him, there's going to be some hard times. And if that means $5, $10 a month, whatever it is that you can do and make that sacrifice, then great. If you can pay off the $323,000, talk to me now. You don't have to wait. We'll just take care of it. No takers. Okay. But if, right, so this is just something that, man, we need this, right? We need this money and to keep doing all these different ministries, including us here at Lower Town. And we have a little budget that we have in reserves even for our location, but this is something that I just want to put out in front of you again and just talk about Hope Community Church and how much I love it and all the different things that I think you benefit from even on a weekly basis, even if you're not even aware of some of the ministries that are going on. Okay. Just to wrap up again, kind of bring us to where we're at. We were going through this, and we're still in this series looking at celebrating the 500th anniversary from when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And so we started with looking at the solas, the onlys of the by grace alone and faith alone, by through scripture alone, in Christ alone, and for God's glory alone. And then we just went through TULIP, and looking at some Reformed theology that came out of that. And so I'm just going to kind of look at where we were. That's really small. I apologize. So looking at these, where we started with creation, that we looked at how the world was created and created the way that God wanted it to be, except we fell into sin. Humanity did. And so then we have total depravity, that we are tainted sinners in need of a Savior, and everything that we do is tainted by sin, unconditional election, at the necessary first work of God in our life for salvation, and limited atonement, which again is just a lot of these are, it's a terrible acronym, and so we dug into that. So if you have questions about this series, it's all available online, I think, unless they deleted a few of my sermons. I don't think they did, but I wouldn't be surprised. And so limited atonement, sufficient for all, efficient for those who believe, irresistible grace, that once we see the beauty of Christ, once we've been regenerated, that we freely choose him because he's just irresistible compared to everything else that this world has to offer. And then last week, we looked at preservation of the saints, that God's promise to uphold us to the end. And so this week, we get to look at glorification, the joy of being in Christ forever, right? Forever, right? Sandlot? Yeah, all right. I think I date myself with some of these references. Someone was teasing me last week because I quoted, "You've Got Mail." I got in trouble for that one, but it's one of my favorite movies of all time. I'm proud of that fact. Glorification. So we're going to look at this. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about what is this order of salvation. And so a lot of these, all of these pretty much are tied up into what we preached through the last few weeks. And so this order of salvation, one being election, God's choosing before the foundation of the world. That has to happen first. The gospel call, then we have to hear the gospel of Jesus. And then three, regeneration, being born again, conversion, faith and repentance, justification, I'm now in a right legal standing with God, and then adoption, membership in God's family. And some of those, you might say, oh, we could maybe move these around. Doesn't this all happen like almost simultaneously? And I would say, yes, that's true. A lot of this happens very quickly and at the same time, but I do believe in this order. And then the last four are sanctification. That's where we're at now. That if you say, I'm a believer and I'm living by faith in Christ and Christ alone under the conviction and power of his Holy Spirit, then I live a certain way that brings honor and glory to God. And so that's that idea of sanctification, perseverance, which we talked about last week, remaining a Christian, and then death. I'm not sure why that's in the order of salvation, but I guess at some point we're all going to die, so that was in there. Going to be with the Lord. And then tonight, we're looking at this glorification. So the theology that we're talking about tonight happens after we die. And we get this resurrected body, this glorified body, just like Jesus Christ. And so a simple outline tonight, again, story of my life. I feel like every week I say a simple outline. I am a simple man, and I make simple outlines, I guess. So The first point here, though, is what was it like in the beginning? And we talked about this, again, going back 7 weeks, looking at creation, created the way God wanted it to be. And so I just want to briefly, quickly touch on a couple of those things, and then we'll talk about this, what it's going to be looking like in the future and when we have glorified bodies. And so I want to look at Genesis 2, 23 through 25, and this is Adam talking. It says, the man said, and then talking to Eve, right? And I mentioned this several weeks ago, right? Adam's first thing that he says to his wife is poetry. So if you're in the dating game, maybe you just got to start writing some poetry. Don't steal this. That might be a little awkward for a first date. But he says this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And that right there is what it was like in the beginning. That in the beginning, God created this world that almost sounds too good to be true. That they were naked and they felt no shame. This isn't just a physical nakedness that they didn't feel any shame, but even just an emotional connectedness where they don't feel any shame. That whatever crazy random thought they think of and they say it, their spouse doesn't look at them like they're crazy, right? This is, we can just talk and just be ourselves. And it talks about how God would walk with them in the cool of the day, that God the Father would actually walk with them, that he could see them. They would see his face, and they would talk and walk with one another. And so we talked about this several weeks ago, but there was harmony. There was harmony in the beginning, the way that God created it. There was harmony between man and woman, naked and unashamed. There was harmony between mankind and nature. That we see that there was no tornadoes, there wasn't tsunamis, there wasn't cancer, there wasn't any of that, but mankind was in perfect harmony with nature. There was no death, so they could walk up to a wild lion and probably have a conversation with the thing because it didn't matter, because the fall hadn't happened yet. There was perfect harmony there. And then there was also, most importantly, perfect harmony with God. Oh, sorry, I was supposed to click. This is harmony with nature, beautiful. Harmony with human beings, that's great. Okay, no wars, nothing was going on. All the thumbs up. And then this was apparently God walking the cool of the day. That's what came up. So perfect harmony, though. That Adam and Eve had perfect harmony with God the Father. They could actually talk with him. And so I want to take that idea. And this is the Bible Project. It's a smaller organization, but they do some really good work with kind of animating some difficult theologies. They're just on YouTube, and so you can work the Google machine on the internet and figure this out, the Bible Project. So I'm taking some pictures. It was all on Google, so I think it's legal for me to do this. I don't know, but it was a video, and someone took some screenshots. And so this is the idea. Okay, going back to the garden. And right here, you've got in the blue circle there on the left is kind of where God dwells. It's God's place. And then on the right, you've got earth. You've got where man lives and man dwells. But that wasn't always the case. You didn't have two different spheres or places where God lived and where man lived, because in the beginning, those two were directly, perfectly overlapping one another. And so we had this intersection completely where God dwelt on earth with his people, on this earth, on this planet. But then the fall happened, right? And that was torn. And so it's kind of hard to see the image, but you've got Adam and Eve there, and he's making a friendly gesture to God there as they get kicked out of the garden. And so that is ripped apart, and that's not the way that it was intended to be. And so and then we get death and sin and eternal life, and the place where God physically dwells is now no longer on earth. And that's what happens right away in Genesis chapter 3. So skipping forward, right, with Genesis 3, we're going to go all the way to the back of the book, right before the maps. What will it be like? What will it end up like? Well, it's going to seem very similar to the way it was in the beginning. So Revelation 21, 1 through 5. This is John sharing a vision that Jesus had that he gave to John. And John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," right? So I saw this place where God dwells and this new earth, right? These spheres now are no longer separate. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, the way that it once was in the garden. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will walk with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. We just sang about this. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's Revelation chapter 21. And again, we see that idea of harmony. Harmony between God and man. That he now is dwelling with us. We see harmony between mankind and mankind. That there are no more wars, as we'll see here in the next chapter in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. So there's this new heaven as the celestial city where God dwells is joined up with this earth and he makes all things new. There's this river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. I don't know how that tree grows on both sides, but it does apparently in this image. And he bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You hear that? We could use a little bit of these leaves from this tree. I don't know how that works. Right, this is apocalyptic language that John is using here, but he's portraying something that's going on, that's going to happen, that the healing of the nations. There's no more wars. None of this is going on anymore. No longer will there be any curse. There's harmony between mankind and nature, and mankind and mankind, and mankind and God, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, for they will see his face, just like it was in the garden. And his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. And they will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He's going to make all things new. And so when you Google New Earth, this is an image that comes up, which it's a poor graphic to begin with. But the theology of this, I think, is really poor too. And I want to talk about this because I think we have this idea sometimes that when we say God's going to make all things new, that he's going to take this earth that we're physically currently on and he's just going to throw it away. We're done with this earth. We don't need it anymore. I'm going to totally make a new earth. Or what scripture teaches is that he's going to redeem it, right? That he's going to make all things new. He's going to heal this earth and this planet that we're on, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to dwell with us on this planet. And so one of the unfortunate things, especially in the book of Revelation, that especially our modern culture, that doesn't make sense, our culture right now has been impacted a lot by some book series. One particular, if you're familiar with it, called the Left Behind series. And I'm not going to slam the book or anything, but that series comes from when you read the book of Revelation extremely literally. Okay, when you read it word for word, when it says this, then X, Y, Z, this it means this. This leads to this. And so they draw this, they have this picture of what the new heaven is going to look like when this new Jerusalem comes down, this place where God dwells, and it meets the earth. And they take this, the scale, and it's almost the size the United States is, but it's a cube. So they've got this giant cube, and apparently it's kind of like a Disney in the middle of it. I'm not really sure. And there's an orb with planets. So I get like a Horton, here's a who thing. Like there's a little universe with inside. I don't know what's going on here, but you have the 12 layers that are the apostles and the tribes of Israel that represent the foundation, the gates, and each gate is a giant pearl, and so they have a giant pearl for a gate. I don't know how you walk through that, but they do. And so this is kind of the image. And we think a lot of times in our culture that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the case that the Israelites, that wasn't going through their mind, and it definitely wasn't going through the early church's mind. That when I die, I get to go to heaven. I get to leave this old dirty place, and then I get to go to some better place, and everything's going to be fantastic. And I think that that's part of it, but, and we'll get to that in a little bit, and I'll hopefully didn't leave you hanging, like, holy cow, I'm not going to go to heaven when I die? Just hold on, pump the brakes, I'll get there. But this is now, right, this is that recreation. This is now that celestial city, the place where God dwells, and it's overcoming all the sin and darkness that this physical world is, and God makes all things new. And that's going to happen someday. When? I have no idea. Actually, it's going to be tomorrow. I know it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. What I do know, this is another thing. The Bible says that no one knows the day and the hour of when Christ is going to return. So anytime somebody says, I know when he's coming back, I don't know when he's coming back, but I know it's not then, right? Because he said it, nobody knew. So if you think you figured it out, you're wrong. Anyways, pet peeve of mine. You guys watch Jimmy Fallon ever? He's got a little bit where books of do not read. And every once in a while, he'll put one up there like 88 reasons why Jesus is returning in 1988. It's like, wrong. Yeah, they got that wrong, right? All right. What is our current condition? Okay, so if we look back at what it once was, and it was awesome, there was perfect harmony everywhere, and then we look forward to the future, and he's going to make all things new again. There's going to be perfect harmony in those three spheres that I mentioned. What is our current condition now? And this is a phrase that theologians throw out and around, that it's termed as this already not yet, that there are certain spiritual realities that are going on here now, but we're not there yet. Right? I've died to self. I have been set free from the law. I have been set free from the ultimate curse and victory of death. But yet I'm going to die. I still sin. I still struggle with sin. What is it? Right? No, Christ won the victory. And I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies, but not totally yet. It's already happened. I am already saved. But that won't be glorified until I die. It won't be made complete. I have a little quote here from C.S. Lewis, and he says this: If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And again, I think we all get and understand what he's saying here, and I agree with him completely. But I would say we were made for a better world. We were made for the original world. We were made for the way God created things to be, not just some new thing that this is all going to be thrown away and we're going to start over from scratch. I think that the things that we do here, even to this planet, have everlasting convictions, or I don't know what's the word I'm looking for. They have ramifications. Sure, we'll use that one. It's their significance. And I believe that as believers, we should be on the forefront of taking care of our planet. Because I think that God's going to make all things new. And that when we take a beautiful space like this, right, and that people sacrifice to build a beautiful space like this, and that as we keep this up and we keep this space a sacred space, I think it means something. And so that's kind of this image, that is when Jesus came, our current condition, right, the phrase that's used in the Old Testament is the word tabernacle. That Jesus came and literally he tabernacled among us. Right? So in the Old Testament, in order to be in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, this place where the Shekinah glory of God would rest over the Ark of the Covenant, you had to physically go to this tent of meeting that the Israelites made and carried with them all throughout the wilderness as they were traveling to their promise, the new land, the promised land. And then Jesus comes. And we just sang about it. We're going to keep singing about him because this is awesome. Because his name is Emmanuel. God with us. And so he literally tabernacles with us, and we get to enter into his presence. And so we get to now, individually and as a local church, go out into those communities of darkness, because Mission 1618, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has no defense. And so we take our little pockets of the kingdom of God, and we live as people who have been impacted by Jesus and his story and his message, and we live that, and we show people that this is a better way of life because this is the way we've ultimately been created to live. And so that ill image there, right, that you die, the focus is on Jesus in Scripture, not this, right? Not just some soul going from death and just popping over into this place of heaven. I do believe that that happens, but I think that's temporary. I think it's temporary until Jesus returns and he unites then his space and God's space with this broken earth. And so we see harmony. We see harmony happening in all three of those spheres. And I want to read a theologian. His name is N.T. Wright. And he says this in his book. It's called Surprised by Hope. And the whole idea of this book is looking at this idea. What's this future glory look like? And so N.T. Wright says this in his book. He says, the earlier Christians did not believe in progress. They did not think that the world was getting better and better under its own steam or even under the steady influence of God. They knew God had to do something fresh to put it into rights. But neither did they believe that the world was getting worse and worse, and that their task was to escape it all together. They were not dualists, and so I talked about this a little bit, but I kind of grew up, we used to sing these songs. It's always dangerous when I start doing this, but we used to sing the song, I'll Fly Away. You probably, maybe some are familiar with that. I'll fly away, oh glory, right? What's the whole idea? That's a dualist, right? It's saying this world is broken, and I don't want anything to do with it, so just take me away, Jesus. I just want to live with Jesus. And then we'd sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You know that one, right? That's the same idea, right? This world's not my home, right? My citizenship is in heaven, but guess what? Heaven is going to come here. God is going to dwell with his people here. And so I'm not just a passing through. I'm going to live on this earth forever, except it's going to be new. And it's going to be the way that it was always created to be, praise God. There's another slide here, sir. And so then he says this. It comes as something of surprise to discover that the early Christians held quite a different view. They believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Jesus at Easter. That was the whole idea. That was something had to happen. And so when you read Romans, Paul talks about how the entire earth groans like a woman in childbirth, that it's in pain. The earth is in pain because of sin. And there's some day that sin is going to be eradicated and the earth will be healed. It will be made new. And so we have this harmony between mankind, humankind, and nature. And then we see in Jesus' teaching that the here and the now, and the already not yet, there's certain ways that we conduct ourselves with other people, believers or not, that say this is the way that Jesus said we should be living now. And so he says this in Matthew 5, 43 through 47. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's literally flipping the world on its head. He's saying this is the status quo. This is the natural way that tainted sinners usually treat one another, that if there's an enemy or somebody you don't like, then you're evil to them. You don't pray for them. You pray for them to get fixed, right? God, fix that person. They're a mess, hot mess. We don't do that. He doesn't say to do that. He says love them. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And then he does that as he's being nailed to the cross. Right? His final phrase, not his final phrase, but he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we live like that? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and he sends rain in the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors are doing that. Just a little side note. Tax collectors are doing that. They're traitors that have gone against Judaism and their Hebrew brothers and sisters. And they said, we're going to collect tax for the Romans as they are occupying our land, even though I'm a Jew. Traitors. But they even love people who love them. So what are we doing here? In verse 47, if you greet only people, you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? There's something different about us now, that we should be pursuing harmony between other human beings, whether that's ethnic harmony or political harmony, that we should be seeking one another out the way that Jesus did. And then finally, I want to look at this idea of harmony between God and mankind. And I want to go back to that book that Noel wrote, and it's called Unchained. And the whole idea of it is that if I've been set free from sin, how come I don't always feel free? That's the whole purpose of this book, right? If I'm in this already, not yet, if I'm one in Christ, if I'm united in him, and he has conquered sin and death, then why do I feel like I am chained? Is there something there? And he talks about this mainly throughout the whole book. Again, the parts that I was picking through, I sound like I read it, and I didn't. I did this morning like this. We are free from sin, and the power of it in our lives. That's the truth. That's the reality. Right? And already here, now, I have died with Christ, and my position is with him. And he talks about these glittering things that we get distracted by, and we don't look upward to where Jesus is seated. We don't value the things that he values. We value the things that we see. We see these shiny things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, sure. But we also value things like our marriage and our families. And it eats at us when something goes wrong, but we don't value that the way that Christ wants us to value those things. And so we feel like we've been chained, but that's not the truth. We've been set free. Why, in Galatians 5? To be free. You've been freed from the law and from sin to be free. So then don't go back to the yoke of slavery and the bondage of slavery of sin. That's our position. Now, here, now, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. A couple weeks ago, Steve called me into his office, and maybe it was because of my childhood. That's always like, oh no, what I do, right? I'm getting called into the principal's office, that kind of thing. And I was relieved once I was walking in there, and Pastor Core was walking in at the same time, and he's like, oh, Steve called me in too, and I was like, oh, phew. At least it's about both of us, you know, not just me. And so I sat down in there, and Steve, he never does this, ever, right? But he said, man, I was sitting there, and Pastor Core was preaching. We don't call each other Pastor Core, but okay, he says, Core is preaching. And I was sitting there, and it just hit me. This illustration just hit me. And I'm going to share it with you, but you're not allowed to use it. Right? That's what he said. It's like, you called me in here to share an illustration that I'm not allowed to use, right? And so, but that was last week. This week, he said, you should use this. And so I've kind of made it my own to illustrate this idea of the already not yet. That where are we positionally in Christ, but yet looking forward to that time of glorification where we get to fully enjoy Jesus forever. And so if you, maybe you're not familiar with this movie, but The Green Mile. And The Green Mile was, I don't know if it was a true, I don't, it's not a true story. I know it's not a true story. I don't know if the prison was real that had this death row place, but it was, I don't remember what state it was in, but they had capital punishment, death by electric chair. And they had this long alley or row, right, where prisoners that were all inmates, were all lined up in their cells, and the tile was this kind of faint green, and they would walk it, and there was this kind of punk, I think it was the warden's kid, his name was Percy, and he would yell out, walking the mile, walking the green mile, every time someone was being escorted, right, and he'd say, dead man walking, walking the green mile, right, super obnoxious, just as that probably was just for you too, and they would walk this mile, and what's he saying? He's saying, dead man walking. They're dead. You're convicted of murder, and you are going to be killed by the state. When I was in high school and college, I did a lot of acting, and I did this one particular speech that was called The Button. I've been wanting to do it again, maybe for the state fair, but it's not funny. It's actually pretty dark, so I wouldn't win anyways. But I used to do this thing called The Button, and it was a really serious monologue that I would do. And in this monologue, I'm a prisoner who ends up killing one of his cellmates, and so the warden puts me in solitary confinement. And again, I'm on death row, right? I'm a dead man walking in this monologue that I would do. And to try to stay sane in the solitary confinement, it's pitch black. Seen as a solitary confinement cell in a large American prison. And so it's pitch black in there, and so in order to stay sane, he finds a little button. And he starts throwing this button around and chasing the button in this tiny little cell just to keep himself sane because he keeps seeing Mike Mallory's eyes and he starts getting a little crazy in there. And he ends up throwing the button and what happens? He ends up getting stuck in a spider web and he snaps and goes crazy, okay? Now, I want you to put yourself in that guy's cell. You're in solitary confinement. You've been convicted of murder. And then you've been murdered, you murdered your cellmate, and so the warden, who you think is a total jerk, he's responsible for your position now in solitary confinement, right? You're against the warden, and you're in solitary confinement, and then one day the warden comes knocking on the door, and he says, hey, I need to tell you something that my son has actually decided to take your place. So you're free. You're free to go, and he's going to go into solitary confinement for you, and you're free. You're going to walk now back on that green mile. You're going to walk out of here, except you're not going to be a dead man walking. You're a free man. And as you're walking that green mile, you realize this is a mile. This is a long way out of this place. And even though I'm still in the prison, and even though things are broken all around me, I'm a free man. That's my position. And it may take me a long time. And maybe you kind of connect the dots. That's us. Right? Jesus took our place, that he died on the cross, and we have now switched, right? That talk of the great exchange that Martin Luther talked about, that I inherited his righteousness and he absorbed my sin and the wrath of God. So positionally, I'm a completely new man. I'm a free man, free men and women. And we're walking out, except we're not there yet. We're not to the promised land yet. We're not to heaven yet. We're not to glory yet. And so while we're here, we need to fight sin. That while we're here, we need to live in light of the fact that we are free, because that is the truth. And so, in conclusion, as we look at the gospel application, I want to just ask this question. Do you look forward to being free from, fill in the blank, your sin, right? Do you look forward to be freed from completely, where you're not even tempted by it anymore? And again, there's nothing sinful with being tempted. I think a lot of people, we struggle with that. Like, oh man, I keep getting tempted by this thing. Jesus was tempted yet without sin. And now I'm seated with him. And so now I am free to say no to that here and now. But do you look forward to that? I sure do. I really look forward to the day where I just don't even have to worry about sin anymore. I don't have to worry about death. Death is awful. And it feels so awful and bad because we weren't created to die. It's very unnatural. You look forward to that. But then secondly, what steps are you taking to fight sin now? A couple weeks ago, I talked about that GUPA, right? That we need to have a gospel reality of our understanding of who Jesus is and where we're at. And we need to have a full understanding, the you of that, of and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me, convict me of my sin and win victory over my sin. The P is that pathway. What steps are we taking? Are we studying? Are we in a small group? And then accountability is the A of that, that we need to actually have other people to help us fight sin. And I always quote Paul David Tripp, where he says that the Christian life is personal, but it was never meant to be private, and that we need to fight this sin together, that we need to all recognize that we're already freed, but we're not fully there yet. And so what steps can we be taking to fight sin now? So I want to have the worship team come back up here. Are they already up here? No, they're not. They're just gone. They're just AWOL. Okay, they're there. That was my fault. So we've got communion that we're going to be doing this week, and which we do every week. And gluten-free is over here. And so as far as what we practice here at Hope is open communion. It's just a fancy way of saying that we allow and would invite anyone forward to share in communion with us that would say, I've bowed the knee to Jesus, that he is my king, he is my Lord. I am seated with him positionally in the heavens, even though I get distracted by these glittering things down here that are sin, and I choose to sin, and so therefore I choose to suffer from time to time, but I know that Jesus is my king, and I worship him. And so we take these elements of the bread and the juice that represent the body and the blood of Christ. Again, nothing magical about these things, but just a spiritual reality that we need to reflect inwardly over our own sin, confess sin to God, because we can do that. You don't need a priest, that you can directly pray to God, and he is willing and just to forgive you of your sins. And then at the same time, I want you to look around. This is a smaller community, which I love, that we get to look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, yeah, I'm with you, right? Let's meet, let's talk, let's fight sin together. And so I would encourage you to do that as well. So will you close with me as we worship together in song and as we take the elements? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be here, to be in this building, to be in this space, to be in this space that is sacred, to be in this space that in 1847 that you moved and worked in a woman in Harriet Bishop to start this church, and that it has been here, and that you are continuing to work now in this neighborhood of Lower Town through this church. And so, God, I pray that you'd be honored, you'd be glorified, and I thank you for that. As now, as we reflect on these elements, and as we look forward to the day that we will be fully glorified, that we will have a glorified body just like Jesus, that we will be made whole, and all things, everything will be made new. There will be no more curse, not any part of it will be on this earth. And so, God, we pray, Maranatha. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, return, and make all things new and rule and reign the way that you created in the beginning. So God, we lift up your name, and it is in your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.